It's good to be back home today and good to see everyone, all of you. And I just want to say how much I'm thankful for each one of you. When we were away, your part in the continuing effort of the church here to grow and be strong and encourage one another. And Ted and Bruce did teaching, and Jess leading singing, and others. But the Bible class teachers, and just really everyone, each one of you, the part that you play is what makes the church grow and what makes the church be strong. Your presence, your love of the Lord, and your enthusiasm and your care for one another, your effort to know one another and encourage one another, that is what makes the church grow stronger. So thank you, each one, from the bottom of my heart for the part that you play in that. We had a wonderful time last week. We were able to be together with our family for several days, and we were able to rent a nice cabin. Is called Deep Creek Retreat in the mountains outside of Missoula, Montana, and it was just beautiful. So we were very thankful for that, really enjoyed being with our family, and it was good to be back home. And I understand Jim and Luana had a very similar experience over there in Montana also about that same time. Matt and Melissa, they are taking their family down to Oregon this week for the camp there, and so we have a few missing today, but thank you all for being here. Tonight, I'm going to be speaking about, from the book of 2 Corinthians, we're doing some lessons in 2 Corinthians, and talking about, in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, how Christ is leading us in triumph. And how that we are being spread out as an aroma of Christ in our world that we live in. So please come back and be with us tonight at 5 o'clock if you possibly can, as we seek to build up that service and reach people through the evening here on Sunday evening. So that's what we'll be talking about this evening. This morning we want to continue to look at the lives of the 12 apostles. And it's an interesting study to me to look at the different lives of the apostles. And so we're going to look at Andrew, the inviter today, the brother of Peter, the brother of Simon Peter, Andrew. And just look at his life and the kind of man he was, the lessons we can learn from his life as we get to know him a little better, from what is said about him in the New Testament. And as I mentioned before, some of the apostles, not much is written about them, and we don't know them as well. Peter stands out, and I did a lesson about Peter a couple of weeks ago, but today I want to look at Andrew, his brother. We don't know as much about Andrew, but what we do know is very clear in presenting a clear picture of who this man was. So the scripture does provide us there with some very helpful information to understand who Andrew is and the kind of man that he is. And we know that he was a fisherman, as we think about just the basic information about Andrew that we are given in the New Testament. We know that he was a fisherman like his brother Peter, and along with Peter. They were in the fishing business together, as also John and James and John, the two brothers, the sons of Zebedee, were fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. And it's interesting how the first four disciples, the first four apostles that we find as these two sets of brothers. who grew up together, who were probably friends together from childhood, and they became the first four of Jesus' apostles. But we don't know as much about Andrew as we do some of the others. We do know about him that he is mentioned only 11 times in the New Testament. Now, in that 11 times where he is mentioned, four of those times it is in the lists of the apostles. And it's just giving the names of the 12 apostles four different times that we find that. And so if we consider that those four, that only leaves a few other places in, that Andrew is mentioned here in the New Testament. Now, we learned, many of us, that childhood song about the apostles when we were young. And there's different versions of it, you know, but the one that I learned was went like this. Jesus called them one by one. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Next came Philip, Thomas too. Matthew and Bartholomew. James, the one they call the less. Simon, also Thaddeus. 12 apostles Judas made. Jesus was by him betrayed. Yes, Jesus called them. Yes, Jesus called them. Yes, Jesus called them. He called them one by one. And so we have those lists of the apostles that are given in the New Testament. And four times we find the names of the 12 apostles. And generally they are in that same basic order. In two of the accounts that are given, we have it listed Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And in the other two, it is Peter, James, and John, and then Andrew. So that's kind of interesting that the order is changed. But in all of these lists of the apostles, what we notice is that they're broken down into three groups of four. And that they seem to go from the most prominent ones in group one to those in group two who are somewhat prominent, to in group three those who are less prominent or less commendable, because the last of them is, of course, always given as Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. And sometimes as we think about this, as I pointed out before, we look at these men, and what we see is that they seem to be not the kind that we might have chosen if it were up to us. That we might have been looking for the, you know, put together an all-star team and look for the brightest, the most, the best teachers out of the universities and the, you know, the rabbis who had the greatest following, things like that. And it's surprising that Jesus did not choose any of those types of individuals. He chose just ordinary men that were common everyday laborers in most cases. And we look at those and we wonder sometimes, why did Jesus choose them and commit to them this great important job of taking the gospel into the world and establishing the church? And we look at that and we think, what? How risky that was to put all of that in that one basket. And yet Jesus knew what he was doing, because these men fulfilled that mission and they went out into the world and spread the gospel in an amazing fashion. So anyways, we look at these today. We're looking here at Andrew, and we see that he is not mentioned very many times here. After we take out those four lists, what does that leave us to know about him? Well, he's always in that first group. They were the first ones called, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And yet, sometimes we find the indication is that there was an inner circle of the disciples that consisted of three: Peter, James, and John. And Andrew is not in that inner circle. That is interesting when we consider how they were first called, as we're going to see this morning. Why Andrew is not there in that group when they go up on the Mount of Transfiguration. There they go in when the daughter of Jairus is raised from the dead. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, the three go further into the garden with Jesus. So Andrew, for some reason, was not part of that inner circle of the three that were seen to be closest to Jesus. And yet we know that Andrew was very close to Jesus, because, in fact, he is the first of the 12 disciples that we are introduced to. He is the very first one. And from that, there's a clear picture that we can find of the type of man Andrew was. And he is a wonderful type of example for us all to learn from. Just put it that way. What we know of Andrew is very clear, very consistent. He is a wonderful example that when we get to know him, the kind of person we all would admire and want to emulate in our lives. So the first thing that we see about Andrew is a clear picture that he is a man who is spiritually motivated in his life. He is seeking. He is looking for the Messiah. And that is something that marks him as special in the eyes of the Lord. That as Jesus began to come on the scene, and John the Baptist was announcing the coming of Jesus, we see that Andrew is one of the first persons that stands out of that group, how he is seeking the Lord. And that is the focus of his life at this point in time. Yes, he's been a fisherman. He has grown up in that fishing trade there along the Sea of Galilee. And yet when we first meet him, he is not in that. He is out looking for the Christ, looking for the Messiah. Now, that seems a little surprising when we read in the book of Matthew, and we come to Matthew chapter 4. And in Matthew chapter 4, we have this account in verses 18 through 22 of Matthew chapter 4 there, where Jesus, it says, was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Now just that is very insightful of the kind of person Andrew was. That here they are, you know, they're fishermen, they're cleaning their nets, and Jesus comes up and he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they leave their nets and follow Jesus. But this is not the first time that Andrew met Jesus. And let me make that clear, because there's an earlier meeting of Andrew with Jesus that is recorded. Now, in John chapter 1 is what we're going to look at next. But before we look at that, I want to remind you of how John the Baptist came in the wilderness preaching Jesus. And preaching the kingdom of God was at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his message. And in that, he was pointing that the coming of one to follow him, that he would not be worthy to unloose the sandals of his feet. Speaking about the coming of the Messiah. Now, in Matthew's account of John's preaching, out in the wilderness of Judea, many people, multitudes, were coming out to hear him. And it makes that clear that he was preaching to repent. And many people were coming out, probably thousands of people, from Jerusalem and the other cities of Judea, and they were being baptized of him in the Jordan River for the remission of sins. A baptism of repentance, it speaks of that. But many people were coming there, as it says, who were not really interested in John's message. And among those were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they were coming and they were not really hearkening and listening to the message. They were like, okay, let's go out there and see what all this fuss is about. But they are not really interested in what John is saying. They're not submitting. They're not being baptized. They're not changing their lives as he is trying to do. But some of the people were not like that. Some who went to listen were spiritually minded. They were looking for the Messiah to come. And I believe Andrew, you see, was one of those people. Andrew was one of those individuals who, when they went out to listen to John, they were just taking in every word that he was saying. And they were committing to him, and they were being baptized. And John was making disciples. Andrew was one of those disciples of John at this point in time, as it becomes clear here in the reading that we find in John chapter 1 and verse 35 through 42. And it says again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. In other words, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So we find there that Andrew is the first disciple that is named who was in the disciples of John, and Jesus came walking by, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and they just followed him from that time. And they were looking to spend time and to get to know him and to meet Jesus. Andrew was a spiritually minded man. That's the thing that we need to be impressed about him. He was not like these Pharisees who would go out there and say, "Well, this is crazy, this John, you know, what he is saying. We're not buying this." And yet Andrew, he is committed. He is willing to be committed. When it says disciples of John, two of his disciples, that's saying that they were not just listening, but they were adherents. They were followers of the teaching that John was giving. And when he saw Jesus walk by there, and he says, "Hey guys, there he is. There is Jesus right here." And they follow him. And Jesus turns around and sees them, and he says, "What are you looking for?" And they say, "Well, where are you staying?" And he says, "Come and see." And that was how it all started with the disciples. So we see here, what was it then that Andrew does? We find that he hears John and follows Jesus when he points out that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Messiah. But as he comes to Jesus, notice what it says here. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. That's in John 1 and verse 40 there. One of the two who heard him speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. We haven't even met Simon Peter at that point. Doesn't that seem odd that here he's introduced from the very first time that Andrew is introduced, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. In other words, Andrew lived his whole life in the shadow of Peter. And he was okay with that. Sometimes most of us, I think, know what that can feel like, that you are always tagged along with your brother or your sister. You're so-and-so's sister, you're so-and-so's brother. And sooner or later, you get to thinking, well, what about me? You know, I am me also. And I think it was Julie, Julie was talking about this, that growing up, how often people would come up to Julie and they would say, oh, are you Molly's sister? And you say, well, are you Angie? Are you Mandy? She said, no, I'm Julie. Well, are there four of you? You know, it's like she was always feeling like that I'm always Molly's sister. And it's not that you don't love Molly, it's just, what about me? So Andrew was that kind of person. That anywhere he would go, and somebody would introduce him, they'd come say, oh, you're Peter's brother. You know, so he lived with that. And from the very first time that he is introduced, we see that in the Bible. And it isn't until the next verse that we actually meet Peter in that. Now, what is it that we conclude then is that Andrew, first of all, he is a spiritually minded man. But secondly, he is consistently concerned about others. Now, that's interesting because when I was talking about Peter a couple of weeks ago, one of the qualities of Peter was how he was inconsistent. Often he was inconsistent. That Peter was always out there. He was always the first one to speak up. He was just a natural born leader, Peter was. He was very outgoing. He wasn't afraid to speak up, ask questions, anything like that. But he was inconsistent. And so the thing Jesus was trying to work with Peter was to get him focused and get him to stay committed, that when he would start something, he would be able to finish it. And yet we see in his brother Andrew a lot the opposite of that, that Andrew was consistently concerned about other people. And one of the qualities is, what is the first thing that Andrew does when he meets Jesus? The first thing he does. What was the first thing you did when you were baptized? When you first came up out of the water of baptism, you remember the joy, the how a feeling of rejoicing, your sins have been washed away. And we know the first thing Andrew did is he went to tell his brother Peter. Because it says in verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. So he is so excited. The first thing he wants to do is go get his brother. We have found the Messiah. Come meet him. You've got to meet him. That quality about him is one of the most consistent qualities we find in Andrew. How he is concerned about others. That's the first thought in his mind. We might say of Andrew that he loved to introduce other people to Christ. That seemed to be his one talent or his one ability that he was good at doing. was to go and find another person and bring that person and introduce them to Jesus. A one-on-one type of person Andrew was. And he was very consistent in that. There was nothing more important to him. Now, in that, Andrew does not seem to be a multi-talented person. He does not seem to be like his brother Peter, as the dynamic personality, the outgoing speaker. He's not ever mentioned that way, that he is up speaking, he is making great sermons or anything like that. What we find about him is that he is a one-to-one person, and that he is able, though, to go and find people and bring them to meet Jesus. And that is a beautiful thing about his life. Now, the reason that is important, that single quality, how important that is, let me point out something. That how is it that most of you here this morning first came to church? How did you first come? You know, there has been a number of surveys taken on that. And one of the most well-known of the surveys was taken a few years ago, and it was out in the religious world with a lot of different groups. And they surveyed 300,000 people, church-going people, worshipers, in this survey. Imagine that, 300,000 people. You know what they found, though, is that 75% of those people, in other words, 225,000 out of the 300,000, said that it was because someone invited them to worship. 75% of the people, that's how they came the first time. And yet, another interesting thing about it is that 54% of those same 225,000 people, who the reason they first came, somebody invited them, said they had not invited anybody in the last year before the survey was done. So 121,500 people said that they had not invited anybody to worship in the previous year. So it's interesting how significant that is. That here we find a quality in Andrew, the very first disciple of Jesus, may have been one of the greatest examples of that, of how important it is for you to invite someone else to come meet the Lord, get to know Jesus. Andrew, that was his focus. That was the thing that he was able to do, and he was good at it. Now, there is a book about the apostles. It's entitled 13 Men Who Changed the World. And speaking of Andrew, it says this: concerning the Andrews of the world, they are not those who get the notices, the publicity, the highlights, the praise. They are not the stars, but the extras. They are not the quarterbacks, but the linemen. They are always taken for granted. They play second fiddle. He said they are ordinary men, but without them, nothing can be accomplished. They are one talent men. Not five talents, not 10 talents, but that one talent that they have is given to Christ, not kept for themselves. And that is what we learn from Andrew. That he just has that one talent, that one ability, that he can go and bring people and introduce them to Jesus. And he says, we remember the Peters, but we forget the Andrews. They write no stirring epistles. They preach no great sermons. They do not win 3,000 with one message. They work no miracles, but they bring the Peters who write the epistles, who preach the sermons, who win the 3,000, who work miracles in men. So, who was it that brought Peter? Somebody had to bring Peter. And it was Andrew who brought Peter. We know what Peter did. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he preached, and 3,000 people were baptized. And he did many other amazing things. When we get later into the book of Acts, it's Peter and John who go before the Sanhedrin and stand boldly and preach Christ. And Andrew is not mentioned in those accounts. He's somewhere in the background there. And yet, he is the one who brought Peter to Christ the first time. And yet, we forget about that, how important that is. Sometimes people today, we think, well, I don't have any ability. There's not anything that I can do. I can't preach a sermon. I can't get up and lead singing. I can't do some of those kinds of things. But Andrew's response to that is, if you can lead one person to Christ, you never know how many people that person will bring to Christ. You may only bring one, but they may bring 1,000. So he was concerned about if he could just find one person and bring them to the Lord, that was all he was able to do. But he was willing to do that. Now, Andrew was excited about introducing people to his Jesus. He was excited about that because he believed that Christ was someone, Jesus was worth meeting. Jesus was someone worth telling other people about. He was excited about Jesus. He met Jesus and he knew that he was the Messiah. He wanted the first thing to do to go and find his brother and bring him, because he wanted him to meet Jesus. And that was how he operated. That was his consistent mode that he was in, was looking for people, looking for someone, and if he could bring them to Jesus, there was no telling what Jesus could do with that individual. So in John 6, the second time that we meet Andrew is in John chapter 6, and it is where Jesus is feeding the 5,000, or it's that account of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, in that account is where they were looking for, how are they going to feed this many people? They are out there in the wilderness. It's getting late in the day. And how are they going to feed 5,000 people is the number that is given there. And they're starting to think, well, maybe we need to just send them away, let them go back home. And Jesus speaks up and he asked them, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. Now Philip answered him in verse 7, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, though, in verse 8, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. There we see again how he's always put. But he said, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? He does bring him, though, to Jesus. Why does he bring it up if he's saying, well, there's this one boy here has got this lunch that he has brought, and it's like 5 biscuits and 2 small fish. You know, it's not enough to go around. It's not even a drop in the bucket. But here he is. And so he brings him to Jesus. And he has the faith that it's not much, but if we give it to Jesus, there's no limit to what Jesus can do with it. He has faith in what Jesus can accomplish with a little amount. And he brings him to Jesus. It is a lot like in the account of Abraham in the Old Testament, where Abraham was taking Isaac up on the mountain that he had been told to take him there as a burnt offering. And as they were going up the mountain, Abraham turned to the servants and he said, "You wait here, and my son and I, we're going to go up the mountain and worship God, and then we'll be back in a few minutes." We think, well, how did he make that statement? Because later on, it says in the book of Hebrews that he believed that God was able to raise him from the dead. If it did come to that, that he offered his son as a burnt offering, God would raise him from the dead. God had made the promises about his son. So Andrew, he sees this boy with the lunch. And it's only a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish. And here's this huge multitude of people. But if he brings him to Jesus, there's no telling what Jesus can do with that amount of food. And sure enough, Jesus, with that, has the people sit down and the food multiplies out somehow by the power of Christ, and all of those people are fed. It reminds us of the passage that Paul speaks in the book of Ephesians, where he says, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So we often look at our limitations and we are concerned about how can we fulfill the Lord's will? How can we carry the gospel? It's like Moses. When God came to Moses and he said, "Moses, go down to Pharaoh and speak to Pharaoh." And Moses said, I'm not eloquent. I can't do that. I can't go down before Pharaoh." God says, "Well, go in and it will be given in my power." He gives him the rod and he goes before Pharaoh, and with the power of God, he is able to bring about the delivery of the people of Israel in that bondage that they were in. Andrew understood that there's very little he could do, but he finds the boy and he brings him to Jesus. Jesus then takes that and he is able to use it. Andrew is an inviter. He is concerned. He finds people and brings them to Jesus. And the third time that we find Andrew, he is doing the same thing again. In John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 20 through 22. And again, it's a very short reading, a very short passage. But it says, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Then Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus." Jesus then speaks to these Greeks about his coming death there in Jerusalem. But Greeks, oftentimes Jews, they weren't interested in Greeks. They didn't want to really have anything to do with them. And these Greeks come up there into the feast and they say they want to see Jesus. So they came to Philip. And what does Philip do? He goes and finds Andrew. Once he finds Andrew, they go and take them to Jesus. That's the same thing that Andrew does every time we see him. He is bringing someone to Jesus. Andrew, why didn't he go to James and John? Why didn't Philip go to James and John? Why didn't he go to some of the others? Why didn't he go to Peter? Well, Peter had a problem with Gentiles, because whenever he came down to the Lord came to him, and he had to lower the sheet three different times to try to convince Peter to go to the home of a Gentile. He was very reluctant to do that. And with James and John, you know, they were coming down through Samaria, and they said, "Lord, would you want us to call down fire on these people here?" So Philip doesn't go to James and John. He goes to Andrew. Andrew immediately, he said, "Well, let's take them to Jesus." And they bring these Greeks to meet Jesus. As far as Andrew is concerned, it doesn't matter. If you're a Greek, if what your background is, he doesn't care. If you have a soul, then you need to meet Jesus. You need to meet my Jesus. Let me introduce you to Jesus. That's how he thought about people. And, you know, I think there is not a better quality that any of us could have than that quality that we see in Andrew. That if there is one thing I can do, I can share my excitement about Jesus with someone else. Just find someone and share with them how I know Jesus. You don't have to be highly gifted to do that. Andrew wasn't a multi-talented person. He was a very simple guy. But he was spiritually minded, and if you know Jesus, you can show Jesus. It's that simple. If you love Jesus, you can share that love with other people. If you spend time with Jesus, you can tell someone about how that's changed your life. And Andrew had the ability to do that. He was willing to use that ability that he had to help introduce others to Jesus Christ. He did that consistently in his life, so that he was magnifying Jesus in their eyes. Paul makes that statement in writing to the Philippians, that was the goal of his life, as he expressed it there. He says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." To magnify Christ is to make him larger. How can we do that? How can we make Christ any larger than he is? He is already God. He is the Creator. He is the Lord of the universe. And so, how is he going to magnify Christ? Well, there is a microscope that we can look through a microscope at some very tiny object, and it becomes larger. Like you can look in the classroom school, you can look through the microscope, and you can see an invisible organism that is large enough to see. But there's also the telescope that we can look out into space, and we can see those distant planets and distant stars They are huge, but they are so far away that they're tiny. And what the telescope is able to do is bring them up close so that we can see them. That's what we can do with Christ. There's many people that Jesus Christ is far away from them in their life. They don't see Him. They don't see His glory, His beauty. But what we are able to do is help bring Jesus closer to them so they can meet Him, so they can see how wonderful Jesus is. And that's what Andrew was capable of doing. A great lesson that we can learn from this man that was very quiet, that he went about his following Jesus in a very quiet way. And yet every time we see him, he's doing the same thing. He's bringing someone to meet Jesus because he believes that Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. He's the real thing. And he wants to share other people because he is worth sharing in his mind, in his estimation. What a great quality. What a great quality. So those of us who have already come to know the Lord, why are we here? Why are we saved for? What are we doing with our knowing of Christ? Andrew looked at it from the standpoint, if there's someone that I can meet who has a soul, I want him to meet Jesus. And that's how we need to live our lives. Every day, we need to be looking for those opportunities. Who is there that I can meet today that I can tell about my Jesus and what he has done for me? So if you're here this morning, we're going to invite you to come as we stand together and sing the invitation song.